Now, friends, as we quickly make our way towards fall, our sermon series is Blessed Are Jesus' Beatitudes. We are considering the first words of Jesus, his famous Sermon on the Mount, this eightfold path that leads to countercultural happiness, joy, blessedness, not based upon circumstance, based on something much deeper. Let us pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts prove to be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and salvation. Amen. Now, last Sunday, I kind of gave a teaser about last weekend's significant accident on our way home from North Myrtle Beach. And I'd like to thank many of you who reached out this week to check on me, the boys, wanted to know some of the details. So with that, here it goes, the story. 45 minutes from home. You know how it is when you're traveling back to Toledo from anywhere south, any point south, and you're on 75? You know that sense when you get to Findlay? And you know that Findlay represents the last lap. Doesn't matter, you might have been to Miami, drove from Miami, but when you get to Findlay, you know this is the last lap. And that certainly was me and the boys 13 hours from South Carolina. Well, if you know that stretch of Findlay, I-75 north, you know a lot of that's been reconstructed over the past couple years. And my car was in the middle lane, three lanes, and on the right, there was a tractor trailer next to me. And then on the left, there was a tractor trailer. And then suddenly, sharply, without looking, the truck in the left lane smashed his rear trailer tires into my Volkswagen and pushing my car into the tires of the other tractor trailer. Needless to say, in that moment, I thought, this is it. I'm going home to see Jesus. This is it. There was a scream of terror. But thank God, the trucker on the left quickly got back into his lane, and I was surprised the car was still functioning. And of course, we can't stop here safely with, you know, between these faux white walls that they've just constructed in Findlay. We'll just get past town, and we'll pull over, and we'll have the police conduct an investigation. Well, that's not how it played out. That's not how it played out at all. Actually, the driver just kept on driving, ignoring my flashing lights, ignoring my horn, just kept looking forward. I'll never forget his glasses, just kept looking forward, kept driving. Well, not only that, but he knew I was there. He knew he hit me because he swung back into his lane. The driver began driving in a very erratic fashion, sometimes getting his semi up to north of 80 miles an hour and then slowing it way back down to 50. It was obvious he was not happy that I was still there. Well, I called the highway patrol. The highway patrol was great. They kept me on the phone, wanted to know each mile marker. And after 25 miles north of Bowling Green, finally two cruisers stopped us and began the investigation. The highway patrol was great. They came to me, gave them my information, wanted to hear my story, had me and the boys fill out our own accident report. Another police officer talked to that driver. And again, they were great. They were taking pictures of his trailer. They were pausing, they were poking at paint with their pens, and the longer they conducted their investigation, the more I was praying for justice and simmering in anger. Not just anger about not looking and striking the car, but really the anger of refusing to stop. Well, my heart sank as I watched one police officer give the driver back his license and paperwork, watched him get back into his truck, and then pulled onto I-75. And the other officer came to my window and said, "Mr. Damron, here's our situation. We absolutely believe your story, this driver saying someone else struck you and that you've simply randomly chosen him as the culprit. He said, the fortunate thing is you're really fortunate you got hit with his tires and not the metal of his trailer. But there's a downside to this. These tractor-trailer trucks, they're scuffed up with all kinds of paint. And we believe that he hit you with his back tire. But if I had to go into a court of law, raise my hand, and swear that it was your paint, I couldn't do that. So that's why he's not being cited. But the accident report will list him as the responsible party. Well, with that, I shook the officer's hand, thanked him for the great service. And as I rolled up the window, let's just say mercy. Mercy for me in that moment was in short supply. Actually, it was non-existent, literally steaming because of this incident. And watching that trucker move on, going on his merry way. Mercy, forgiveness, grace is in short supply in the culture that we live in today. When you think about how it seems year after year, how our skin seems to get thinner and thinner as we refuse to forgive one another for slights. When you think about sometimes the old grudges you hold for days, weeks, years, in some cases decades, letting those grudges grow like mold, untreated mold in the basement. And when you think about when we do choose to extend mercy, when we choose to extend grace, how often we place condition after condition as we extend it. Extend mercy from a very, very safe distance. Mercy, indeed, today is in short supply. Deeper than that, before the rise of Christianity in the West, before Constantine and the church became the church in the West, at a more primal level, Western civilization historically has held a very, very low view of grace, mercy. The Romans, for example. The Romans held forth four cardinal virtues: justice, temperance, wisdom, and courage. Mercy for Romans was not considered a virtue. Far from it, Romans despised pity. When they were the recipients of pity, and the Roman Empire, make no mistake about it, never had a reputation for being merciful. Even the more enlightened Greeks, the Greeks also held a very low view of mercy. The great philosopher Aristotle wrote that pity, mercy, was nothing more than a troublesome emotion. If you want mercy, if you yearn to practice mercy in your daily life, living fully as a child of God, we have to look to our Hebrew brothers and sisters to learn something about mercy. Now, there is a simplistic notion alive and well in the church. It's been alive and well in the church from the days of the earliest heresies, and it is still alive, believe me, at this very hour. And this simplistic notion says this. The God of the Old Testament, that God is blood-soaked, vengeful, angry. I really don't want to worship or know much about that God. But then with Christmas, with the birth of God's Son, it's like God had a conversion. And God, that angry, mean God, suddenly became a compassionate, gracious God. Friends, if you get nothing else out of this service today, never fall for that simplistic, and in some forms, it's been named as heresy. And I want you to hear this clearly for the sake of your faith, the Orthodox faith. God is the same God yesterday as God is at this hour and God will be forever. God was not suddenly converted between Malachi and Matthew. Same God, a God who is rich, rich in mercy. We first learn of this merciful God as the God of Israel self-revealed, as we learn about in the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. The Hebrew word for mercy is chesed, which means identification with the other, empathy with the other, involvement in the life of the other with intense feeling. Mercy in the Old Testament is much deeper than a legal concept. A judge graciously chooses to pardon a guilty offender. No, that's not the Hebrew notion. It's far deeper and richer than that. Chesed, for God, is not meagerly measuring out grace. Chesed is not God choosing to pardon from a distance. No, it's more than that. It's God choosing to forgive. And God drawing so close, God seeks to understand us, to get inside of us, to understand the brokenness, the fear, the inflated ego, the malady of the soul, which certainly contributed to our bad mistake. Chesed is grace wed to understanding. God getting under the skin of the offender to understand, and then more than that, take that pain and then take that pain into his own heart, setting us free. The artist who composed Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5, sings of this deep, deep mercy, chesed, to the song this morning. Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I will bless his holy name. Oh, my soul, bless God. Don't forget a single blessing. He forgives your sins, everyone. He heals your diseases, everyone. He redeems your life from hell, saves your life. He crowns you with love and mercy, a paradise crown. He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He renews your youth. You're always young in his presence. This is not found in the middle of the New Testament. This is found in the middle of the Hebrew Bible. This is how wide and intense this all-encompassing mercy of God is toward his children. When we paint or trade paint with God, when we cross over clear boundary lines that separate good from evil, God's mercy for us is not offered reluctantly. It's not offered with conditions. It's not simply a legal construct. God's forgiveness comes with pardon and yes, yes, much more. God's mercy comes with blessing. Even though we are in position not to receive a blessing. That's how beautiful chesed is. Jesus in Luke's gospel gives us this vivid picture of the mercy of God. God the same yesterday, today, and forever. In the story of the prodigal son. And you know the basics of the story. A father's youngest son walks up to his dad one day and says, "Dad, I wish you were dead, because I want my inheritance now." And this father, no doubt, with all the emotion that comes with that kind of pronouncement, drives him to the bank and makes the withdrawal and gives his youngest son half of his inheritance. And you know the story. He takes the inheritance, he goes to a distant land, and he squanders it all. But then, in one of the most beautiful yet confounding images in all of Scripture, the boy returns home. The father picks up his robe and runs to greet him, calls for a royal robe, calls for a ring and a party. In light of the merciless age that we live in, we can understand maybe the father forgiving him with all kinds of conditions and all kinds of restrictions, maybe treating him certainly not in the same manner than before he gave the inheritance, but not this father. This is a prodigal father. Mercy comes with an embrace. Mercy comes with a robe. Mercy comes with a ring. Mercy comes with a party. Mercy comes with not wanting to hear the boy's story. He is just glad that the boy is back in his arms. Blessing, mercy comes with blessing. An embrace of forgiveness. A deep understanding. A father taking his boy's pain and placing it into his own heart, setting him free. Just ponder for a moment. This immense and intense mercy that God has for you at this very moment. I don't know your sin, what offense you believe that God can't or won't forgive. I don't know your sin, what offense you believe God may forgive you reluctantly, tying all kinds of conditions to that forgiveness and constantly leaving you in a state wondering, am I really right with God? Chesed, God forgives you, empathizes with you, gets inside you to not only understand, but to lead you now on new paths toward healing. Mercy with God is always accompanied with a robe and a ring and a party. It is the wide, wide embrace which will draw you back home again. God takes your pain into his heart and sets you free. That's a picture of mercy. So often, we falsely believe that every moment that Jesus taught, that he was offering a fresh idea to his hearers. Jesus was saying something that had never been said before, had never been pondered. And this, of course, is a simplistic notion, and it's not true. Jesus, in Beatitude 5, is choosing to amplify an echo. Chesed, happy are those who offer mercy like the God of Israel has offered us mercy, for they themselves will receive mercy. You see, Jesus is amplifying this echo because he too was living in an age where grace was in short supply as religious leaders focused on everything but the merciful heart of Israel's God. Jesus, in Beatitude 5, is commending, reinforcing the practice of mercy in human relationships. We do need this reinforcement, don't we? Because of our broken human condition, it is not natural for us to extend mercy like God extends it. It's tougher yet to reach toward one who has hurt us, to take the risk to try to get under their skin, to take their pain into our hearts, to try to understand why they did what they did. This bravo of Jesus, bravo you who are merciful, for you're going to receive more mercy, literally needs to be a daily reminder for those of us who tend to be thin-skinned. It needs to be a daily reminder for those of us who tend to have a memory like an elephant. If we hope to live mercifully toward one another, we need to acknowledge first and foremost how we have been the benefit of chesed, how we have been the recipient of God getting in our skin, forgiving and blessing us when that's the last thing we deserved. I remember at my last church counseling a man, let's just call him Bill, who was enraged because of his wife's infidelity with a coworker. On the verge of divorce, he came to me and said, "Doug, I cannot forgive her. I don't understand how she could have done this. I don't understand how she could have broken the promise, and I don't know how to begin to heal this deep hurt." Well, my question to him was this. It wasn't about his wife. It was about him. I said, "You know, you really can never start to extend forgiveness unless you begin to grasp how much you've been forgiven for. Forgiven by other people in your life, and forgiven by God. He paused. And to my great astonishment, he said this: I don't think I ever have needed to be forgiven by anyone or God. Church, oh church. I didn't say that. I was taken back by that. But suffice it to say, over the next weeks and months, we didn't talk about her and her transgression. We talked in depth about his life and moments, helping him recall moments when he traded paint with other people, moments when he crossed clear scriptural guidelines for between right and wrong, and how he had been the recipient again and again of the ring and the robe and the party and forgiveness. And guess what? After coming to grips as a recipient of grace, he was able to move to forgive her. In this graceless age, if you want to live in the minority, if you want to internalize this beatitude, this Beatitude 5, live as a grace-filled person, here's a practical suggestion. Maybe today or this week, take a piece of paper, draw a vertical line down the middle, and on one side write, "My moments of mercy." List the moments when you have been forgiven by your parents, your spouse, your kids or grandkids, your company, your neighbors. Most importantly, let no one else see this, of course. Write down the moments that only you and God know about. But God reached. God got into your skin. God drew you close once again. Hopefully, there's not two or three things on that side of the ledger. Hopefully, that list, if you're honest, will be quite lengthy. I know mine will be. And then on the other side of the ledger, write this: those I choose to extend mercy to. Write the names. And then prayerfully, in a moment, take this leap toward just head. Try to get into their skin. Try to understand why they did what they did. Was it fear? Was it maladjustment? Was it ego? It's okay. And knowing that further in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus instructs us to pray for our enemies. Not only choose to extend mercy to the one who has hurt you, you pray. Pray that God at this moment will bless their socks off. This is baseline Jesus. This is the Sermon on the Mount. This is finding happiness, contentment, and joy where no one else can find it. I don't know the driver's name because I don't have the police report yet. But I can see his face. I see his mirrored glasses as he refused to look at me and my sons he almost killed. As he refused to look back with the police on the phone. I don't know his nationality, but let's just say his appearance was different than mine. Knowing that trucking companies can go hard on a driver who has an accident, even one without injuries, I'm sure that man who stared ahead in those sunglasses was afraid. Afraid for his job. Afraid for his livelihood. Afraid for his family. And if I know anything about fear, fear causes one to act irrationally. Am I angry? Sure, I'm still angry. Do I want justice? Well, of course. Justice and mercy go hand in hand, right? But on the other hand, have I been the recipient of undeserved mercy by other people, and most importantly, by the God of Jesus Christ? Have I had moments in my life when I have driven forward, refusing to look back, no matter the damage I've caused? Honestly, yes. Time and time again, yes. Bravo to those who choose, despite the hurts, to extend mercy. Bravo. Says Jesus. What this means is more mercy, fresh mercy, divine mercy is on its way. Just head.